Well, several months ago, you know, we were coming home from taking the kids out for a night out. We've come accustomed to taking the kids out of the house. You know, if we don't do that, we get a little restless, we get a little stir crazy staying in the house all winter. So we had gone out. It was actually, if I'm getting my date right, I believe it was on Christmas of last year. So it was a holiday. A lot of stores were closed. We weren't sure what we were going to do. We thought maybe we'll just drive around. Maybe you'll get a coffee, get them out of the house. We ended up doing. We ended up finding an event that was open, and we went and joined in with some games and some food. It was an arcade. We had stumbled upon it. But we were coming home in a normal fashion. We drove into the garage, and we started unloading the van. Everything was normal. Ezra was taking his sweet old time getting out of the van. He was stumbling through the van. He unbuckled him from his seat, and he was just taking a sweet old time. But just as the van doors closed, Amber turned to me, and she said, "The garage door is locked." I said, "Oh, that's weird. No big deal. We have the keys to our house." So I go get the keys, and the van is locked. So now we're in a situation where we're in the garage. Our van is, all the doors are closed. My keys are in the van. The doors are locked. We're in my garage, but the garage door is locked. My car is outside the garage with my keys inside it, locked. So we're sitting in the garage in a cold December night, locked out of our house. And we thought, well, what are we going to do now? It's a very weird situation. We called a locksmith. We called the insurance company to see if they would come get in our car. Because the spare keys were inside the house, they didn't do us a whole lot of good there. But since it was a holiday, that's why I remembered the date, it was going to take them over an hour to get to us. It was freezing cold. We actually didn't have coats for the kids because the coats were in the van. I mean, we're in the house, essentially, right? We'd pulled into the garage. But it's this interesting situation, and so I, as the father, I need to get in this house. So I go all around the building, I'm trying to get in through the front door, try to find the windows that are unlocked. None of them are unlocked, of course. I tried getting through the back sliding door, and aside from physically breaking in, because it's not my house, I tried everything. I couldn't get in. If we had just had the keys, I could have unlocked the door. I could have opened the locked. You know, locks have become a normal implement in modern homes, along with keys. Keys are needed for locks. It was kind of interesting looking through the history of keys. I don't want to share all that today, but where keys came from and where locks and some of the oldest locks and keys are kind of interesting little research. But, you know, whether in our physical or our spiritual lives, having the correct keys is important. Okay, so we have been talking about, we've been going through a mini-series on communication with God. And we've been dealing with prayer. And so for today, I'd like to take the split sermon time to review some keys to effective prayer. Turn with me, if you would, over to Daniel chapter 9. We're going to look at an example of a prayer in Daniel chapter 9. And we're going to see several keys that can be brought out leading to an effective prayer. Obviously, as a disclaimer, this isn't an exhaustive list of all the keys needed for an effective prayer, but these are just some of the ones that jumped out at me as we go through Daniel chapter 9. And we'll also see through a little bit of a new covenant lens as well. Daniel chapter 9, let's start beginning in verse 3. Daniel writes, "Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications." The first point, the first key that we see when we actually haven't even gotten into the prayer yet, is that when we get on our knees, when we pray to God, one key that leads to an effective prayer is focusing toward God. Daniel says here that he set his face toward the Lord. We see Daniel setting the priority. His priority would be on God. It would be on the Lord. It would be on his righteousness. It would be on his system of governance. You know, Daniel would have been a captive in a nation. But he was looking and his priority was set toward the Lord. Whether he was physically facing a direction or not, he was setting his attitude and his mind toward God. With an attitude of reverence, with respect, admiration towards God. You know, multiple times throughout this prayer, and we'll jump into it here in a moment, Daniel shows his attitude of humility, his attitude of respect to who he's talking to. In fact, right after where we stopped reading, it says, "So he made his supplications with fasting, with sackcloth and ashes." We see here a humility, a the lowest that you can go, potentially. You know, we don't see any false doctrines here, no physically hurting myself, flagellation or beating, but he fasted, he put on sackcloth and ashes. He made an honest humility stance, understanding God is supreme, coming before the supreme ruler of the universe. And multiple times through his prayer, he honors God. He gives worship and he gives different phrasing that shows how majestic, how awesome God is. Let's look at a couple of his examples. Look at how he begins his prayer in verse 4. He says, "And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God." He starts by saying, this prayer is to you, great and awesome. He continues, "Who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments?" We see another aspect that he says. He starts with great and awesome, but then he says, "You who keep your covenant. You keep your covenant with all those who love you and keep his commandments." It's interesting that we can pull out here that God is a promise keeper. He's not a backslider. He doesn't go back on his word all the times. The humans were the side of the covenant that were breaking it. You know, the humans would be the ones that would break the promises. He's merciful and he's just, as it says here. Let's skip down to verse number 7. We're just going to be taking bits out of this prayer here. It's not a long prayer, at least in written form. But in verse 7, he says, "O Lord, righteousness belongs to you." Righteousness belongs to God. You know, in God, do we have the definition of what is right? We have the example of what is right. We have the definition of what is wrong by telling us what not to do. But we have the example of what he does, being righteous. You know, in him alone do we find perfect character. In God alone. In him alone do we see the path that we need to go. He shows us the example of how we are to live our life. You think about this, with God the Father and Jesus Christ, they're that model of how we are to act. In righteousness belongs only to them, only to God. Both showing, both of the beings in the God family showing perfect harmony, showing unity, perfect godly character, godly submission even, showing a loving attitude to one another. Verse 14, let's jump to verse 14. Let's see another one that Daniel says. Daniel says, "Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works." He says just another little indication here. Earlier he said righteousness belongs to him. Now he has a little bit different twist on it. God is righteous. And it's not sometimes, but it's all the time God is righteous. He doesn't say, well, you're righteous some of the times, in some of the ways you act. No, he says in all the works which he does. In all the works which he does. Let's go to verse 16. "O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray." You know, Daniel recognized that he came before the God, not because he was great, not because Daniel was righteous, but because of God's righteousness. You know, it's according to all of God's righteousness that we can then ask, you know, please do, etc. Or please help me in this way or that way. It's because of God's righteousness, not our own righteousness. You know, Daniel... you and me, we're flawed. You know, we have that sin. We sin. And because of that, we may know the wages of sin, right? The wages of sin is death. And then on the flip side of that, God then prepares and he offers a gift because of his mercy and his love, a gift of eternal life, not because we deserve it or because we are righteous, but because he is righteous and he is merciful. Let's look at another one, verse 18. Verse 18, "O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds." Here he's saying what we kind of just explained a little bit. You know, we do not present our requests to him because we're great and we're awesome. We don't come to him trying to hold his hands, tie his hands together. "Well, you remember when I saved that guy's life? Or you remember when I did this good deed or that good deed? Okay, now I need you to do something for me." We don't come to God like that. That's not the attitude. He says, "But because of your great mercies, we come before him." Again, just that attitude of humility that Daniel is clearly showing through this prayer. It's not because he thinks very highly of himself, but because God is great and God is merciful. And this parallels exactly what we find in the model prayer that Jesus instructs the disciples. If you think about the model prayer in Matthew 6, it starts out with our Heavenly Father, right? Our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. You know, his name is to be revered, respected, honored. His name is great. We come before him respecting the very creator of all the life, God the Father, through Jesus Christ. You know, when coming to God in prayer, one of the first and foremost keys that we can see how from Daniel's prayer here is that we need to focus on God above, not on ourselves, always speaking in humility and reverence to who we're speaking to. Another key to effective prayer, as we're looking through Daniel 9 here, is we must read the word and obey God. Now, a lot we've been talking about prayer through the last several weeks, and prayer is heavily tied together with Bible study. And what we see is there is a set of requirements for us. We need to read God's word. It needs to be part of who we are, and we need to not only just read it, not have the knowledge, but also the conviction and the action to do what it says. To read the words and then also follow it up with action. As we look through Daniel chapter 9, the prayer that's in here, one of the purposes, Daniel's asking for forgiveness. You know, he's asking for help for his people and for him. So naturally, we're going to see a lot of languages around sin and transgression. That's one of the purposes of this prayer. But we see here, as we started in verse 4, he says, when talking about how great God is, he said, God keeps his covenant. Well, he doesn't say he keeps his covenant. It says he keeps his covenant with those who love him, or those who keep his commandments. A lot of people like to focus in on the love aspect. That's a very modern thing, you know. Well, I have a love for God. I love Jesus Christ. I'm good to go. But so many people misunderstand what love is. How do we know what the love of God is? Well, if that sparks a scripture in mind in the New Testament, right? The love of God is keeping his commandments, following God, and wanting to live after his righteous character, following his law. You know, over and over, Daniel mentions this in his prayer here. He mentions our sinning. He mentions our wickedness. He even says our trespass. You know, he's talking about all these different ways of how we've broken the commandments. Now, he's obviously referring to his family and his tribe, but easily applies to us as well. You know, not one of us is perfect. He also refers to it in our rebellion, not obeying the laws. You know, I did a quick count. I counted about 25 times Daniel refers to different things about breaking the law, sinning, transgression, all those different types, about rebelling against God. You know, the scriptures that make up the prayer isn't even 20 verses. And yet 25 times he's referring back to that, about breaking it. Let's look at an example of this in verse 16. Verse 16, I thought was an interesting way and an application that adds to sinning. Verse 16, O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from the city Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around you. That's an interesting little phrase, that because of their sins, they're a reproach to all those around them. You know, we see here that, you know, sin doesn't just affect the individual. Of course, there's the end result of sin, death, that of course affects the individual. But sin goes way beyond the individual. It affects the family. It affects the nation at times. It affects the tribe. Here we see the reproach being against, even talking about a dishonor or a blame for what is happening. It affects not only the individual, but the people around them. You know, as we look at this key to effective prayer about reading the word and obeying the word, we see some other language given in other chapters. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 59. I guess I could say you could keep your, whatever this little bookmark thing is called in Daniel. We'll come back to it. Oh, my page is just ripped. Some size there. Felt my hurt. I don't know why that was stuck. Isaiah chapter 59. Oh, I went the wrong way. I'm really torn up about my torn page. Okay, Isaiah 59. No, I was distracted. Isaiah 59 in verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save. You know, he starts by this statement of clarity. You know, the Lord's hand is not shortened. You know, there's imagery of length given here. When you look throughout the Bible talking about the great wonders and acts of God, you know, you talk about when the heavens were created with outstretched arms. You see this imagery of a long arm. Also about imagery about being redeemed. There's other scriptures that talks about his arm's not short. He can redeem us, reaching out to grab us back at times. But here it's a straight up statement. The Lord's arm is not shortened that he cannot save. You know, directly meaning, you know, his power is not limited. He's ultimate. He's powerful. He's saying he can save us. It's not that his arms are short. It's not that he has limitations. He says, nor his ear heavy, that he cannot hear. You know, God does hear our prayers. But what do we see? In verse 2, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. You know, you can partner this with the context of what's going on in 58, talking about the sins of the nation. But we see a definite principle here that sin separates us from God, that it puts a gap between us and God. You know, God definitely hears our prayers when we come to him, but if our lifestyle is that of such that we willfully sin, that's a dangerous place to be in. We find scriptures all through the New Testament. We don't have time to go through it, but about willfully sinning, that our attitude, that's just what we want to do. That's a dangerous place to be in. It says sin and transgression separates us from God. We have the notion of living under grace, you know, not willing to sin. That it's not my will to sin. You know, I don't want it, no longer being a slave to sin, as Paul refers to it at different times, but living after righteousness, following after God's precepts and his law. You know, it's through God the Father and Jesus Christ, it's through their sacrifices, all this is made possible. Allow for that gap to be made small again. Allow that relationship to take place. You know, because if it was of our own, that would be insurpassable. That gap would be too huge. We couldn't do it on our own. It's because of them. And sin, we can clearly see, separates us from God. It's sin that then stops our prayers, in a sense. Let's look at another scripture in Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 8. Excuse me. Proverbs 15 and verse 8, just one little scripture. It says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. We see contrasted here sacrifices. You know, when it's from the wicked versus when it's from the upright. You know, sacrifice is being shown as an abomination when it's from the wicked. But sacrifices, and you can equate that in the New Covenant lens, New Covenant precept of prayers, because our prayers are a type of sacrifice. You know, when it's from the wicked, it's an abomination. But when it's from the upright, when it's from those who focus on doing what is right, when they live by God's laws, when they focus, when they read the word, and they do all in their might to obey it, when they want to live after God's way of life, those prayers are his delight, he says, when they're from that individual. Let's look at another proverb in Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs 28 and 29. Excuse me, Proverbs 28 and 9. Proverbs 28 and verse 9 says, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Just a little bit different way of saying it. If you want to turn your ear away from hearing his law, if you want to turn your ear away from following God's commands, away from true wisdom, it says even the prayer is an abomination. You know, at times our prayers can be ineffective because of our attitude towards his word, because of maybe an attitude that we have about what he says in here. You know, prayers often are associated with incense in the Bible. We have a couple different sections of scripture that show that imagery, and the prayers being as if a sweet-smelling aroma to God. And even there's different areas where God collects the prayers of the saints. You know, in these sections of scripture where it's talking about prayers being a sweet-smelling aroma, But here we see the opposite. If we turn our ear away from the law, the prayer then is an abomination. It's no longer a sweet-smelling incense, but something putrid, something horrible-smelling, a nasty smell. It's not appealing, but now repulsive. It's a dangerous thing. Similarly, if you'd like to write it down, you can. Psalm 66, verse 18. I'll just quote it here. It says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. You know, if we consider the iniquity in our own lives, if we look at all of our actions and we say, no big deal. No big deal. Maybe you could take the modern approach. Grace will cover that. Grace will override that. That's a very dangerous place to be. It says God will not hear. That was Psalm 66, 18 again. Another key that we find in effective prayer is that we need to be reading God's word. We need to be digesting all the words of this Bible. We need to be obeying his voice, understanding that there is a direct connection between our attitude about God's law and his word and how our prayer is being received is critical. We must have a good attitude about what's been given to us as clearly a miracle through the thousands of years that this has been kept safe. We need to have a good attitude about God's law and his words. A final key, let's turn back to Daniel chapter 9. Move back there. Daniel chapter 9. I wanted to talk a little bit about this final point is not directly in this prayer, but we see some hints at something very similar. The final key that I'll mention today, again, this isn't an exhaustive list, but to have an effective prayer, we must pray through Jesus Christ. We must pray through Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, I made you go to Daniel. I didn't make you, I asked you. Go to John chapter 14. We'll come back to Daniel. I'm sorry, everyone. John chapter 14, we'll see a phrase here of where we get the principle, the statement at least, directly. John chapter 14 and verse 12, we'll start. John chapter 14 and verse 12. You know, while we're turning there, you know, there are little phrases that often lose their meanings over time. And we can probably all think of little cliches or phrases, you know, when life gives you lemon, make lemonade. Right, I saw some of you lip it. You know, I got one written down, don't cry over spilled milk. I don't even know where that came from. Never even spilled my milk that I can remember. There's all these little phrases that really don't mean much in the modern world anymore. They've been overused. They're little cliches. But if we read here in verse 12, there's a phrase that shouldn't become overused or lose its meaning. Let's start in verse 12. It says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." We see here a phrase, and it's a very common phrase to us, right? Most all of our prayers end in a very similar phrase, in Jesus Christ's name, or some variation of that. Amen. We hear this phrase all the time, and for some, it's lost its true meaning. For a lot of people, it's lost its true meaning. For some, people may think of it as a secret password. There's kind of a good analogy there, but it's not rich, right? Maybe they think of it a chant or a ritual. There are a lot of pagan religions out there where you would chant certain, you know, reciting certain phrases that would kind of twist the will of the gods to do your bidding. That's not what this is. Yet it's important that we say our prayers to the Father in Jesus Christ's name. But for us, for those that understand, there is a meaning in a name. You know, Jesus here is revealing a new relationship that would be available with God and with those who are seeking him. We can look up a couple of verses in verse number 6. Jesus said to them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We have that relationship and that ability to come to the Father because of Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus that this is possible. Now, there's one little caveat here. It's interesting in the English, if you look back at the verse we read, 13 says, "Whatever you ask in my name." Verse 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. You know, some then automatically jump that we can pray about anything. We can pray that a mountain will just be crumbled down if we want it to happen, and God will do it because we have it in Jesus' name. Well, is this just a blank check that we're allowed to write and God cashes? No, I think we all know. No, it's not. You know, understanding that in his name is very similar to in their will. There's a little bit of meaning there in Jesus Christ's name that means according to his will, according to God's will. Understanding that there's a connection there with in his name and according to their will. That's not all that it means, but there's a connection there. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 9. We'll come back to this thought. Okay, now we'll go back to Daniel chapter 9. There's some interesting phrases that Daniel uses that tie really well in with God's will. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 6. Let's read that one. Daniel, speaking of some of the mistakes they have made, he says, "Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name, to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and to the people of the land." No, he says, we didn't listen to your servants. We didn't listen to those guys that came. We didn't heed their warning. We didn't heed their instruction. You know, they were speaking to the kings and the princes and all the people of the land. He even says a similar phrase, in your name. Here we see those were prophesying in God's name, in the authority of God, having God's word, having God's authority in their words and their speech, in God's name. And yet they didn't listen. They didn't want to listen. They didn't heed their words. You know, Daniel is saying those different things. Let's look at verse 13. "As it is written in the law of Moses, all of this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth." He's saying, no matter through all this stuff that has happened, we never stopped to come to you and seek your will. We never come to you to ask for forgiveness, to turn from our iniquities, and try to understand your truth, is what it says. We didn't try to turn our thoughts away from our thoughts. We didn't try to seek God's wisdom. That's what some of the things Daniel's hinting at here. We didn't seek out God's righteousness. We didn't seek out his truth, the truth. It reminds me of that passage in Isaiah, I believe, where it says, you know, our thoughts are not his thoughts. You know, they weren't getting that through their mind at some aspects. They didn't turn from their ways. They didn't seek to know his truth. You know, us with God's Holy Spirit now, we ought to seek his guidance through his Spirit, seeking out God's will in our lives. There's a nice summation scripture that talks about God's will in our lives, acting justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly before our God. Nice little catch-up of a lot of meaning and understanding there. Take a lot to delve into that subject. But a nice little summation scripture about seeking God's will and knowing his will in our lives. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, we'll see another similar statement concerning God's will and our prayers. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. Excuse me. "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked him of." It's important that we must understand, seek out understanding and the will of God. And it's important in our prayer lives. It's important for making an effective prayer. And when communicating and when asking things of God, when coming to him with open hearts and minds, it needs to be according to his will. That leads to an effective prayer. You know, not being of selfish desires or other places talked about and referred to it as asking amiss. We don't want to ask missing the mark. We don't want to ask without the purpose and the intent of prayer. We don't want to be selfish in our requests, but in the name of Jesus Christ. And there's an aspect of that that is in the authority of Jesus Christ, in the same mind as Jesus Christ. We see those throughout the New Testament, that we're trying to conform to the image, the mind of Christ. And there's an understanding there with that fills that phrase, in Jesus Christ's name, that we are coming because of that direction and that authority. And that's a little bit of the other meaning of in Jesus Christ's name, that we come to the Father in the authority of, by the direction of Jesus Christ. You know, let's turn over there. We have a little bit of time. It's in Hebrews chapter 9 or 8, excuse me. Hebrews chapter 8 refers to this new priestly service, this transition from an old covenant priestly model to a new covenant priestly model. Because when we come to the Father, you know, Jesus Christ is saying, anything you ask in my name, when you come to the Father and you pray in my name, all these different things, he's revealing this new pattern, this new relationship that we can have because of their sacrifice. You know, no longer do we come through a human high priest. Look at verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 8. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. First, a tangent. I just think that's hilarious that that's written. You know, this all the chapters up before it. Okay, now this is what we're getting to. I don't know how long that really refers to back, but that's a long topic. But we have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and a true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that the one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not have been a priest, right? He wasn't born of the tribe of Levi. But since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, you know, the former things, some of the physical aspects of the law, were shadows of spiritual principles, shadows and copies of things that were already happening in different meaning. It says, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all these things according to the pattern that was shown on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he also a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. You know, no longer are we coming to the Father through a high priest, a human high priest, a fleshly priest from the tribe of Levi. You know, but we're coming through, you know, no longer we're coming through that sinful man, but now we're coming through a sinless God who in the flesh lived a perfect life, then was resurrected back to the glory of which he had before he came in the flesh. As it says here, he's our mediator. Right at the end there, he mediates a better covenant. He's a mediator. He's our high priest. He's high priest for all that will come into that system. Our advocate to the Father. And it's because of that that we have the ability to come directly to the Father, to the creator of all that exists, the creator through Jesus Christ. You can think of it as knocking on the door, for instance, by the authority of Jesus Christ. You know, you can think of a physical analogy. A police officer, when he comes to your home, he doesn't knock with his own authority, but from the state's authority. Very similarly, in a different level, of course, we come to the throne room of God through Jesus Christ's authority, through his sacrifice. You know, our standing in the room is only possible by what he did. The works, the life, the death, the resurrection, all summed up in the plan of God. This is just another key that we can see and that we should keep in mind when coming to effective prayers in our life. Because, brethren, being effective in our daily lives is important. Who wants to be ineffective? And it applies to our prayers as well. When coming before God in our prayers, it's important that we have effective prayers. We're not just throwing out words. But looking through the many examples in the Bible concerning righteous men and their prayers, you know, we looked at Daniel chapter 9 and that prayer that where he's interceding, and he's talking about the sins of the people in him. And we looked through this, and we can see evidence of different keys being applied to having effective prayer. And we just kind of outlined three of them here today. So let's remember this, you know, and, you know, we're coming up on the Passover season. You know, as we begin, it's traditionally a time where we examine our lives, where we think about how we're doing. You know, when we started this mini-series on prayer, I asked the question. I asked the question, you know, that we could think on through this series. Ask yourselves, how is my prayer life? That was the question I asked, you know, what, months ago now? A long time ago. You know, as we examine our lives, as we're coming to Passover, we can remember that question. You know, let's remember from this message at least, how to have an effective prayer life. You know, these are just three items, because to have an effective prayer life, we need to utilize the correct keys, right? I have plenty of keys, and many of them, I don't even know what they do. You got to use the right key to open that lock. Today, we reviewed a few keys of effective prayer. Let's remember that when going to God, first and foremost, we need to direct our thoughts and our attitudes, our worship towards God above, having an attitude of humility and respect for the all-powerful God that exists. Along with this, we must strive to read and live by every word that we have in these pages of the Bible. Live by every word of God, coming to God through Jesus Christ in his authority, asking and communicating in line with the will of God. So let's turn to one final scripture. Let's go over to James chapter 5. right here if we left off in Hebrews. James chapter 5 has a little bit of instruction concerning prayer, but also in concerning anointing. James chapter 5, in verse 16, it says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another." We do have an obligation to pray for one another. "That you may be healed. The effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Then it gives a cool story, or it recounts the history. It says, "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit." Gave an example of a man, of a righteous man who had effective, fervent prayer. And so let's continue in effective, fervent prayer, understanding that doing so will avail much.